If you're like us, there's been a lot of festivities going on, a lot of decorations, the house, the lights outside, hanging out with people, doing different things that are going on. And I looked for a survey to find out in America, the average guy on the street, what do they think about Christmas? And so there's a couple of things that I came out with. You want to put it on my, there you go. The first thing is that 89% of us will travel 95% by car this year. 45% of you are still dreaming of a white Christmas, although I did see a few snowflakes out there, but they said that's about all we're going to get. 92% have indulged in festive foods. 62% of those are sweets, so put on the pounds. 74% said they want more activities this year. I'm like, really? I'm like, everyone said, oh, I'm so busy, but 74% of people said they want more. Here's another fact I found hard to believe. 92% of the people said it's the thought that counts. You give child some underwear and see what the reaction is on Christmas morning, and I don't think it's the thought that counts at that point. But most popular gifts, 76% are gift cards or cash, good, wholesome cash. They like that. Giving back this year is part of the holiday tradition. 59% said they will give gifts to the needy. Another 47% said they will drop money into the kettle in front of Walmart. And 29% will be involved as a volunteer at the church. But the most interesting out of all of this was it says that 57% of non-church goers would say they would likely attend a Christmas Eve service if someone they knew invited them. If someone they know says, hey, why don't you come with me to Christmas Eve service, 57% would come. That's over half. So if you go ask two people, you might just get one. And I thought that was an interesting stat that is out there. But all of this, what it points to is that people like to celebrate Christmas. They just like to celebrate. It doesn't even have to be Christmas, but this gives a reason for it. And I was thinking about that. And I thought, if you just have festivities and you don't celebrate Christ, then the only thing you have left is Mass. That's it. You take Christ out of Christmas, all you have is the M-A-S left over. And it's interesting that the word Christmas goes back to 1038, Old England. And it's a word that was developed out of two words, Christ and Mesa. And those are old English words. Christ is obvious. It is the word we get Christ from. It comes from the Greek Christos. And so it's easy to see where we can get Christ out of Christ. But Mesa, people kind of argue about where the origin of that word was, and there's some say, well, it's a some Latin references to that. But in the Old English, the word simply means festive day or festival. And I think that makes the most sense because we are celebrating Christ's birthday. And so the festival that celebrates Christ. But if you, again, you take Christ out of Christmas, what do you have? You just have a festival. You have a celebration without a reason to celebrate. And I think that's interesting, and we find that all over the place, that we have a celebration without Christ. And you say, well, why do you do that? And you have to think, well, it's goodwill to men. You'll hear that from people. It's goodwill to men. Well, wait a minute. Where does that come from? Well, that's Luke. That's the story of Luke. So you really can't use that as a reason because that's related to Christ. Or how about have a holly jolly? It's a time of great joy for people to celebrate. That's why we're celebrating. It's a joyous time. Again, you go back to the scriptures and you find Elizabeth who celebrated joy when Mary showed up. Mary herself says, she's filled with joy. You have the shepherds that are excited and glorifying God, they're filled with joy. So you can't say have a holly jolly Christmas isn't related in some respect to the reason we celebrate it, and that is Christ. So, okay, wait a minute. We just go to Santa, right? Straight out to Santa. Now, Santa has morphed over the years, but if you look in the history, Santa's a real person. He's Saint Nicholas, who had his huge inheritance, and he gave it away. He gave it to people so that they could have something. And The story goes that he threw it through the windows and it fell in stockings, and we get all that from that. You know how true that part is. But even if you go to Saint Nick, it goes all the way back to a relationship of a man who had with Christ. And so you really can't even use that. And so it boils down that people who celebrate Christmas without Christ are celebrating a festival without any reason at all. And I just scratch my head and say, why? What's the purpose? How can you celebrate something and decorate a tree and have lights and do all that and leave Christ out of the midst of it? There's no reason to have a festival. Well, the song that we're going to look at as we finish our series, Songs of the Season, is a song that they just sang a little bit ago, Go Tell It on the Mountain. And that song was born not out of some reason for festivities. In fact, it was anything but festive. The song came out of a longing for hope when he realized that Jesus Christ was born. So let's go over the words real quick, just so that we can understand it. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ was born. Now, you say those to yourself in your head, and what do you want to do? Go tell. I mean, even when you sing it, go tell it on, you go, oh yeah, I need to go share the truth of Christ in some way. And then it comes from the shepherds. While shepherds kept their watching o'er silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Down in a lonely manger, the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. There's the hope that is there in the individual that wrote this song had anything but hope in his life. So I want you to think with me back to a time in our country history that wasn't so good. It was a time before the Civil War, and half our country, and even early on in our country, a majority of our country were slaves. Now, slavery has been around for a very, very long time, so I want you to imagine that you're part of this group who were thrust into slavery not of their own choosing, not because they were a conquered people and they were forced into slavery because they got conquered by another bigger nation. It wasn't like there were people who were in debt and sold themselves willingly into slavery to pay off that debt. It wasn't as if there was, and I guess maybe this is true too, that a little bit of human trafficking that we find today. People are in slavery. It's been around for a long time. But this slavery happened because ships went over to Africa and took them and brought them first to Europe and then over to America. And so for the 1600s and 1700s, all the way up to 1808, when it was illegal to go and have slave trade, this country was filled with slaves. And certainly in the South, with all the plantations and everything, their people would be bought and sold, and they would have to work the fields, and they would live in squalor, not destitute, because the masters had a financial investment in them. But their life was hard, they were marginalized, they were neglected, many were abused, and what they wanted was freedom. So I want you to think back during that time, because that's when the song was written. It was written by someone who had no rights, and if you're a slave with no rights, what keeps you going? What is you to despair and give up on life? Well, the gospel, and it's too long of a story to go into it, but the gospel came through white preachers who wanted the masters would bring white preachers in to teach their slaves to be obedient to their masters. Well, slaves would go off after that, hearing the truth, and they couldn't read or write, and so they would take the truth, and then they would go off in quiet and kind of sneaky and where they wouldn't hear, and they would have their own worship service. And they were filled with emotion and passion. And this song came out of that hope that the Savior has come. And the one, Go Tell It on the Mountain, is this expression of hope from a slave who had no hope at all, none whatsoever. A man named by John Wesley Work, he was an African-American who in 1871 felt like the younger people and the African-American who came out of the slavery, they didn't want to hear the old slave songs. And he said, no, you need to know your parents' history and heritage. And so he went around collecting. He started writing down them. And they found Go Tell It on the Mountain. And they don't know who wrote it. It had been passed down from generation to generation orally. And he collected them. And most of the songs at that time spoke of hardships of life. It was difficult. Others would express the hope and joy of being released and finding freedom. Many of that freedom would come, they would say, after their death into heaven. But very few songs were written about Christmas. And this is one that was, that they, at least the songs that they knew, they came out of it. And certainly it was based upon Luke 2. It's the Christmas story that we all know. And you think about that slave, and you wonder why he gravitated to the shepherds. Well, shepherds were also marginalized people in that society. They were on the bottom rung socially. We spoke about it a couple of weeks ago. They didn't have much value in people's eyes, and yet they're the ones that God came to. They're the ones that God had witnessed to, and the angels came. And so I think the slave could in some way relate to lowly shepherds. And the refrain from them. They went out in excitement and declared the glory and the praises of God. So go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the hills everywhere. Go tell them that God hasn't forgotten you. Go tell them that there's hope yet left. Go tell them that the King has come, the one who can bring freedom in the heart, if not in life. So I think the slave just gravitated to that joy and the hope. He may have been bound in chains, but his heart was free through Christ. I think that's the only thing that I can think of would be in my life to give me any kind of hope of living through that period of time. And yet they also knew that one day the hardships and the toils of this life would be over and the true freedom would be found through God, knowing that God had set them free. And that would be worth shouting over the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere. The knowledge of that Jesus Christ has come. And again, that's where that refrain has to come from. This knowledge and joy that and through Christ and through a relationship with him, I can go shout that there's freedom out there through the Savior. So what stops us? And Brandon kind of mentioned it in his prayer. What stops us from shouting from the mountaintops? What stops us from go telling it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere, that Jesus Christ is born? I mean, if we took a poll, and I know there are some, and I talked to, where's Brent? Brent the other day, or I think 2 weeks ago, he's given out how many Bibles now? 30 Bibles to students. He's out there sharing. I talked to someone else who shared that they were witnessing to a coworker, and so I know it happens, but if we took a poll this morning, and everyone who has been born again, and they said, I have shared Christ, the truth of Christ, this week, how many hands do you think would go up? I mean, we just don't. And I wonder what stops us from shouting on the mountaintops. I think it should haunt us and taunt us, that song, when we sing it, oh, go tell, I know I should go tell, and I don't. I think it should bother us. Let's look at the story. I just want to read the story of where the writer got this. It's from Luke 2, and it says, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Put yourself right in that place. You know, our sanctified imaginations are good when we go in and we put ourselves in the pages of Scripture, and we wonder what it was like, what it must have been like for those shepherds when the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the unimaginable, pure glory, radiant glory of God shone around them. Wonder what that would be like. And it said they were terribly frightened. That gives us a clue. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. For this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared, now just think about it, you're already scared. The glory of the Lord, everything's lit up around the hills of Bethlehem. And then in an instant, it says a multitude of heavenly hosts. It really means army. An army of angels all around. Now, if you weren't afraid before and they were terribly frightened, what was going on now? Absolute terror. And yet in the midst of God's radiant glory and holiness, listen, there's nothing more scary than the holiness of God. And it's shown all around them. And then all the angels. And every time you see angels in Scripture, unless they came looking like humans, everyone in Scripture just went straight down. The presence of God's heavenly host threw them to the ground. And so now they're all over the place. And what do they say? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Or some of your translations will say, with whom his favor rests. That's grace. So we can put ourselves in there. And I think this is what that slave did. He put himself there and he saw the thundering voice, or he heard the thundering voice, and he understood what it would be like to imagine a Savior born. Our hope is there. Oh, let me go see. That's what the shepherds did. Let's go check it out. God has told us some incredibly great news. Let's go run off and let's go find out if it's true. And you know, they go and they find the baby. And then when they leave, after sharing everything that happened with Mary and Joseph that are there, they go back glorifying and praising God for all that they have seen. It was an excitement that could not be contained. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ was born. Why doesn't that truth blow us away? I mean, on one level, we're going, oh, I'm so God, thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But if it so blows us away, why aren't we sharing it? If it's such an amazing truth, how can we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, contain our excitement over that truth? See, we know so much more than the shepherds. See, they saw Mary and the baby, and they probably understood a little bit of prophecy being fulfilled, but then they left. And how many kept up with Jesus from that point on? You know, it wasn't until 30 years later that he started his ministry. It'd be easy to forget. Some of them may have died off. Maybe they were old shepherds. But we, you and I, we know the rest of the story. See, we have Luke 3 all the way to the end. And not only that, we can read the book of Acts and we can see after Easter and the resurrection from the dead and God's ascension to the right hand of the Father. We know all that. And not only do we know all that, we see how the gospel spread and how lives have changed. And then we can read the book of Revelation. We know the end. We know who wins. And yet, sometimes, we just kind of keep it to ourselves. We don't go to the mountaintop and say, 2,000 years ago, do you know this incredible truth? Jesus Christ was born so that he can die for your sins, so that you can live forever with God if you would just only believe. Why do we try to keep it for ourselves? See, what's stopping us? And I went through the normal things. What's stopping us from shouting it to the mountaintops? Are we afraid of offending somebody? Yes, sometimes we are. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I offend them, I may lose a friendship or may cause problems at work and they won't listen to me anyway. So yeah, sometimes we're afraid that we're gonna offend somebody. I was listening to a radio the other day, and I was so excited because a large Christian organization, I won't tell you which one because I don't know what their thoughts were behind it, but they started quoting Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, a son has been given, and the government will rest on his shoulders." And I was like, yeah, this is good. This is secular radio, and it's coming out. And then this person said, "He will be called a wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace." And then I waited. That was it. I said, wait, what happened to the rest? Mighty God, Eternal Father. They left those two things out. And I thought, why? Well, both those things point to Jesus Christ as God himself. God come in the flesh. And there are at least two, quote-unquote, Christian religions out there that don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of a God. He's an example to follow, but not God himself. And I thought, are you trying not to offend anybody? And I thought, how sad. Jesus Christ said of himself who he was. If you have seen me, you have seen who? The Father. He himself said, I'm God. I've come down from heaven, John 6. I've come down. And so yet they were afraid, I think, to say the truth of who God really is, who the Son of God really is. So I asked the question, who are we afraid of offending? The world that denies Christ or the one who sent Christ? See, I'm going to make that choice every time. We need not offend our Father in heaven. But maybe it's not about offending. Maybe we just feel like the evangelism is just simply too difficult. It's hard. It's hard to share sometimes, isn't it? The other day I was sitting in a mall and this gentleman was sitting across to me and he looked down and I didn't even know how to open this conversation with him. And he kept just picking on his phone and I got up and I sat next to him and I was thinking, okay, Lord, how do I make an opening? How do I make an opening? And then a moment passed and it was gone. It was hard. And so I just wonder if sometimes we just need to be bold enough just to step into it and just say, okay, hey, I don't care what you're doing, put down your phone. I got something great to tell you. I got some good, great news. That's for all the people, including you. See, I think sometimes we take it hard. Well, you know what? Read through the Old Testament. If you want to know shouting it from the mountaintop, how difficult it can be, read through some of the Old Testament prophets. Read what they had to go through. Read through Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel, hey, Ezekiel, your wife is going to die, and I'm not going to want you to mourn because I want it to be a picture of what's happening in Israel and Jerusalem at that time. Later on, he said, hey, this is what I want you to do as a picture for them. I want you to cook your bread over cow manure. I want you to cook your food over cow. I mean, I'm thinking, that's gross. Some flavor had to come up. Just saying. Another time he said, Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lay on your left side for 390 days to show how long Israel was disobedient to me. And then on your right side for 40 days to show how long Judah and the number of years they were disobedient. Listen, I can't even go through a night without tossing and turning. And he did it for 390 plus 40 just to show them who God is. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, God gave Isaiah this great commission. It's worth looking into, but he said, listen, I want you to go out and talk to the people and talk to them and talk to them and talk to them. They won't listen to you. They won't see you. And I want you to do it so much that it makes them insensitive. In other words, they are so annoyed with you telling them they didn't want to hear you anymore. I don't think that's our problem, is it? That people don't want to hear us because we've told them so many times. Later on, Isaiah, and I'm just going to read, this is chapter 20. It's a short, it's like 10 verses. Chapter 20 of Isaiah. Isaiah was told this, loosen the sackcloth from your hips, take off your shoes and go naked and barefoot for 3 years to show how Israelites would be led away in utter shame. Now, I'm not saying that's a good evangelistic model. But for 3 years, he walked around showing his buttocks and he walked around barefoot to show this is how shameful your activities have been, just to get their attention. What are we doing to get people's attention to draw them to Christ? How about Hosea? Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. And when she runs away from you, I want you to go get her back and love on her as I loved Israel. And it was all to show Israel how much God loves them, even though they've trashed their relationship with him. How much are we willing, how far are we willing to go to show people how much we love God? And then there's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who just was put through the ringer and saw the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, and it just broke his heart. And he was tired of telling and speaking the truth out. And yet he said this in chapter 20, if I tried to keep it all inside, I couldn't do it. My heart becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. In other words, the truth of who you are, I cannot hold it in. Even though it would make my life easier, I can't. It's a burning fire in me. I got to tell somebody. When is our hearts burned like that? And we know so much more than Jeremiah knew. And I get it. Those are different time, different place. But the fact is, God told us to go. Go into the world, make friends with your neighbor, invite them into your life, invite them into your home, witness to them, love on them, show them, go to extremes in order to share Christ with them. Be willing to risk it at work or with your friends at school to show them that you love God with all of your heart. And I know right now you may be sitting in your seat going, ooh, I feel a little uncomfortable. See, we have the best of the best news that can transform life, that can change eternal destinies. And you know what? For the most of us, on occasion, maybe we go out and share, but it's not regular. It's not part of who we are. It's not in our DNA. If it happens, great. But we don't search it out. We don't look for it. And we can look for a bunch of other reasons. Oh, maybe we need more training. That's probably true. We need to train ourselves in how to witness. Maybe we're discouraged because, you know what, it's hard and people don't change right away. Maybe you're the seed planter and the harvest is coming later and you didn't get anywhere, but you don't know that because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, not your own. But we get discouraged because we're not seeing them come to know Christ. They're not just falling down going, thank you, thank you, thank you. And so sometimes we can get discouraged and sometimes we think, well, I don't know enough. I need more knowledge to share. No, you don't. The truth you have is enough. It brought you to the Lord. It can bring others to the Lord. So what's the reason? I think Tom Rainer in his book, Nobody's for Jesus, said this, and I think he nailed the reason down. He said, we've gotten over our salvation. It's not exciting anymore. It's not just, I'm not amazed anymore. We've kind of, I'm a Christian, and I'm just kind of coasting along from here. We don't have the excitement of knowing that a wretch like me can be saved. And maybe we stop thinking that we're such a wretch, that I didn't need that much saving in the end. Well, I think Tom Rainer, when he said we've gotten over it, I think that's probably true on some level in all of our lives. Because the truth is that when something good happens, don't we want to share it? I'm going to guess, and if you got a check for $10,000 from Aunt Gertrude, who's wanting to get rid of her inheritance early, and she sent you a card and said, don't open till Christmas, and under the tree, either tomorrow night or Christmas Day morning, you open it up, you would say, holy cow, Aunt Gertrude just sent me $10,000. I'm not going to tell anybody. Or would you share it? I think you're going to share it. If some young person goes out and mom and dad's been really gracious to them and they put a bow on a brand new car, do you think she's not going to tell their friends? I got a new car for Christmas. Listen, we'll call each other on the gifts that we have. They don't have to be spectacular. What'd you get for Christmas? Oh, I got this. Oh, what'd you get? I just looked to my left. When you're pregnant, you want to tell everybody. There's two pregnant ladies over here, by the way. You want to share because it's good news. It's great news. We want others to rejoice with us in what is happening. Why don't we do that with Christ? It's the most bestest news of all. Bad English, but good point, right? It's the bestest news. Why do we want to keep it to ourselves? Maybe because we've gotten over our salvation. We shouldn't. Today in the city of David has been born to you a Savior. You know what that answers? Hell has been answered, judgment has been averted, and hope has been found. Just that one verse. And it's ours. If we believe, if we've accepted by faith the truth of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, that God came in the flesh and did that for us, then all of that is true. It's the bestest news of all. You know, one of the biggest fears for a pastor and parents is this, that when our kids get through high school, we've gotten them through high school and they've continued in church, and then they go off to college or they move out of the house and they go get their own job, and then our biggest fear as a pastor and parent, I guarantee you, is will they remain faithful? Will they continue in church or will they walk away? And the sad truth is that some walk away. Some just go, I'm not interested anymore. I've been riding the coattails of mom and dad's faith for a long time and now I'm just not interested. And we've seen that, and it's sad. But there are those who go off and they move out, and then all of a sudden they get really excited about their faith. And without exception, every one of those people, whether they're working or whether they go off to college and they come back and they're all excited, no matter what happens, the common denominator is this. I met someone who was excited about Jesus, and it got me excited about Jesus. Because they wanted to study the Bible and they were excited about studying the Bible, I started studying the Bible. I talked to one young man who said, I asked him that very question, why are you so excited about the Lord at this point in your life? You didn't used to be like this. He goes, I met a man that was so excited about Jesus, he couldn't contain it. He just kept, every time you meet him, he talked about Jesus, talked about Jesus, talked about Jesus, talked about Jesus, and he got me excited. I talked to a young woman Thursday who is off to college, and she's living on her own, and she said that her walk with God is just really, really good. And she was so excited, and I asked her, I go, what happened? She goes, I met a bunch of other ladies, other young students that were so excited about God that I couldn't just help it. And her walk with God has blossomed. It was good before, and now it's just grown ever that much more. I look back into my own life with Jesus Christ and my own walk, and when I was a young, brand new believer, one of the things that just really caught my heart was being around others my own age that were excited about the Lord. And because they were excited, because they were in Bible study, because they were out sharing, that's exactly what I wanted to do, because we did it together. See, one of the things that we find out is that passion and excitement about Jesus is contagious. It really is. It's contagious, and it ought to just stir our hearts and make us excited about sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're excited, I'm excited. When I'm excited, then I want you to be excited. You know, that's what happens. Contagion, being passionate and excitement is contagious, and it transcends circumstances. It transcends poverty levels. It transcends anything, politics. You know, we may be Democrats and Republicans, but when we're excited about Jesus, doesn't it wash that away? Because we want to move forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. Excitement about the Savior coming and what he does in our lives is truly contagious. And my heart cry for us, for me, and let me tell you what, God works on my heart long before I get to stand up here and share anything. But my heart cry for me and for you and for this church is that we would never, ever, never, ever, never get over our salvation. And that we would begin to be more just excited and more excited about what God is doing. And then begin to share that in each other's lives. Begin to explore that with one another. And tell, hey, this is what God has done. Oh yeah, what has he done in your life? You know how fantastic that is? And how much fun it can be to hear what God is doing. Go tell it on the mountain, on the hills and everywhere, that Jesus Christ is born. No better message, no greater message, and I don't think anything that can excite us more as a church and as individual followers of Jesus Christ than the truth that Jesus Christ came. Now, I don't know who the slave was that wrote it. Because it was passed down from generation to generation, more than likely that slave died a slave. And yet he found freedom through that song, freedom through Christ. And that song is still working today, isn't it? Go tell it on the mountain. The passion that we find from that song can be ours. I need to go tell someone about the Savior. Well, I'm going to ask Brandon to come, and before he comes, and I just want him to lead us in that song, I want to close with the words of wisdom from the Grinch, right? He says in that story, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags, and he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't thought of before. Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And then the true meaning of Christmas came through, and the Grinch found the strength of 10 Grinches plus 2. May our heart grow and expand in the excitement and the joy that comes from knowing the Savior has come into the world. He lived and he died on a cross so that you and I could have everlasting life. And the simple truth is all it takes is faith. To believe that, not to digest it, just to say, you know what, God, I don't understand it all, but I believe it and I accept it. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here this morning because someone invited you. Thank you for inviting them. Maybe you're here because, you know what, you've heard this message 100 times, but it hasn't really sunk in. May today be the day that it sinks in. That Jesus Christ, the Savior, has been born. He came for you. And if you put your faith and trust in what he's done on the cross, then you can have everlasting life. See, I would be ashamed to preach a message of go tell on a mountain, not share that with you. I would want it for you with all of my heart that you would embrace the truth of Jesus. So let's pray, and we'll ask God to grow our hearts three times as big, that we may have a passion and excitement about our salvation. Father, we do bow our heads, and we bow our hearts. Most of all, Father, we bow our lives to you. And we ask that you would cause in our lives, our individual lives, an excitement about what you have done. Not just at Christmas and coming, but the truth of what Christmas meant. The Savior is here, a Savior who would go to the cross, die on the cross for not his own sins, but for mine and for all of us in this room. Father, may our heart just never just be settled and satisfied, but may it be like Jeremiah's and burn with a passion so hot, so real, so deep that we cannot contain it. We cannot keep it to ourselves, but we would want to, have to, need to share it with those around us, our family who we love desperately, our friends who we know, or those people we work side by side with or go to school with. Lord, may we passionately burn for the truth of Christmas, that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, is born. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as Brandon closes us out.
While shepherds kept their watching.
While shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by night. Behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. I said, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere.
Two people to Christmas Eve. You got it from Larry. Two people. Go make disciples. We'll see you next time.